First sermon of 2019. So Happy New Year. I was going to title this sermon New Year, Same Old You. But I thought that was rather curmudgeonly of me and not very encouraging. But I see so many ads that say, you know, New Year, New You. Has anybody else seen ads like that? They're all over the place, all kinds of different products. New Year, New You. And the reality is, if on December 31st you're the kind of person who likes chicken wings and donuts and hanging out on your phone for hours, that didn't change on January 1st with the turn of the calendar. You're still the same kind of person who likes to do those things and who likes those things. Character doesn't change, you know, overnight. Short of an extreme crisis, character, the things that we do are the things that we keep on doing. And it kind of reminds me of the Peyton Manning commercial from a couple years ago, the Peyton Manning pep talk, where he says, if you're discouraged about your gut and if you want rock hard abs, unless you're under the age of 23 or you're a professional football player, it's probably not going to happen. Maybe you should just buy some bigger shirts. And so when I see New Year, New You, I think maybe I should just buy some bigger shirts. Yeah. But the reality is, I love New Year's. I love the turn of the calendar to a new year because even though character doesn't change overnight, more than any other time of the year, we're motivated to begin new habits and new practices and new ways of doing things. And so I get excited about New Year's for that and trying out some new things. And one habit that I've developed this year that I want to be something that I frequently do ongoing and beyond this year is a simple 7-word prayer that I want to use frequently. And I hope that you will use it frequently too. So here, it's very simple. It's 7 words. And it's, I believe that you will help me. I believe that you will help me. And part of how this came about was that I was praying for our kids yesterday morning. And I was thinking about difficulties that they're facing, small and large, right now, and difficulties that they will be facing as they grow small and large. And the thought came that when they're facing those difficulties, what would be most encouraging to me to hear is if, in talking about those difficulties, they said, I believe that God will help me. Because I think if they were to say that and believe it, then I would feel like something has been passed on to them that's very important. They are coming to know God when they say, I believe that God will help me. But it also made me think, how much of that is in me? How much of that is in me to pass on to them? When things come up in life, and as I experience difficulty, as I experience change, as I relate to people, how often do I think, how often do I pray, I believe that you will help me in this? How much of that's reflexive? Think of your own life and think of the things that you deal with and that you face. How reflexive is it to say, I believe that you will help me? We're going to read Dallas Willard's Hearing God book, assuming that we actually have more of these books go out to you. We're going to read it as a church. And I reread the book recently, and Dallas Willard describes God using two terms that were quite a surprise to me. He says that God is friendly and that God is helpful. Now, there are a lot of ways that we talk about God that are more familiar to us. We say that God is holy, that God is righteous, that God is just, that God is sovereign, and all of those things are true. But if we were to say God is friendly and God is helpful, that would probably be farther down on the list of the way that we tend to think about God and to describe God. But it is true that God is friendly and God is helpful and God wants to help and God can help. And you need both. We've probably known people in our lives who want to help, but they can't. They don't have the resources, they don't have the power to actually help us with things. Or we know people who can help, but they don't want to help. You need both, and God is both. God wants to help, and God can help. And so what I want to do tonight is look at three scriptures that I believe can undergird our faith in God's wanting to help, in receiving God's friendly help in our lives. I want to look at three scriptures. You know, scripture evangelizes our behavior. When we open up the scriptures and we open ourselves to the scriptures, God comes along and points out things in our life and says, good news, you don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to have that attitude. You don't have to have that self-destructive behavior. Good news, you can come out of the darkness and you can come into the light. And that's what I believe these three scriptures do in three particular areas that can undergird our faith in God wanting to help and actually being able to help us. Does that make sense? All right, so let's look at the first one. If you want to turn to Philippians 4:13, a verse that's probably very familiar to a lot of us. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's 10 words. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And to get the full gist of this, we do have to back up a little bit to get the context, beginning at verse 11. Remember, Paul's in prison, and the Philippians have sent him a gift, and he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul wasn't moved by circumstances in his life. Things often changed quickly for Paul. He wasn't moved by those circumstances because for him the secret was always relying on Christ's strength, no matter what the situation was that had come up. And I'll show you one particular place where I believe Paul did receive Christ's help. And it's in Acts chapter 23. And at this point, Paul's been arrested and he's been brought before the council. And things go so sideways with the council that the Roman official in charge of him has to scurry him away because he's convinced that the Jews are going to tear him apart. And the Roman official doesn't want that on his hands. And so he has to hurry Paul away. That's how explosive this situation is with Paul and where he's at. And in verse 11 it says, the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. The Lord personally came and visited Paul in his prison cell and stood by him and said, take courage. Paul relied on Christ's strength to get him through, and the Lord came and personally visited him in prison. Do you think that strengthened Paul? Do you think that gave him the endurance to keep going on despite all the danger around him? I think it did. Paul's secret was that whatever the circumstance was, the way forward was always the same, trusting in God's help to get him through. The circumstances themselves, whether plenty or hunger or abundance or need, those were not particularly important. And the circumstances in our lives are not the most important thing in the equation. Because a lot of times the circumstances are just the raw material from which God wants to produce our obedience and our faithfulness. And the term raw material comes from the Screwtape letters. If you've read the Screwtape letters, that might be familiar, where Screwtape, the older demon, is talking to his writing to his nephew, Wormwood, his younger nephew demon. And the younger demon is excited because his patient has fallen in love. And he believes that by the patient falling in love, that will make him more susceptible to the wiles of hell. And Screwtape says, not so fast. Falling in love is just like anything else, whether it's aging or sickness. It's just raw material that can be used by God or by hell. And so the circumstances that we experience in life is the ground from which God wants to produce obedience and faithfulness in our lives. And God more wants to help us to be obedient in those situations than to change the circumstances themselves. Sure, God can change the circumstances, but he more wants to help us to be obedient and faithful in those circumstances. Does that make sense? We often want God to change the circumstances, but we should more be asking and saying, I believe that you will help me. With this thing that has come up, I believe that you will help me, whether it was expected or not, whether it's something that's good or not. You know, Paul said that he learned, he learned the secret of being content. He says, whether abounding or whether in need. We often think of the need part, but sometimes in really good situations, we need God's help so that we can make the most of those and use them well. I think about people who have won the lottery, and most of those situations turn out disastrously. But what if they asked, what if they said, God, I believe that you will help me to actually steward this money well and to use it wisely. When we get a promotion, when we get a pay increase, I believe that you'll help me to use this well and not to fritter it away and not to squander it. Many of our difficulties come unexpectedly. You think of cancer, you think of sudden downsizing at work, you think of something going wrong with the car or falling out with a friend. A lot of things come unexpectedly, and when they do, you can pray, I believe that you will help me. I think one of the things that I most dread in life is to be on Nicholasville Road at an intersection and the car dies. Is anybody afraid of that happening? Especially when you drive old cars like I do. And I've thought, if that ever happens, I want reflexively to say, I believe that you will help me. And that it won't be something to panic about, but to trust that God will help me in that situation. I think of things coming up unexpectedly and suddenly, I think of Daniel chapter 2. And you may remember the story that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and it's a troubling dream. And he calls all of his wise men together, and he doesn't just ask for the interpretation of the dream. He says, I want you to tell me what the dream was, and then I want you to tell me what it means. And the wise men say, well, boss, we can't do that. We don't know what your dream was, but if you tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, I want you to tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it means. And if you don't, I'm going to kill all of you. And so this is bad news for the wise men. It's also bad news for Daniel, who's not even present in the room when Nebuchadnezzar says this. And the wise men say, well, we can't do that. And so in Daniel chapter 2, it says, because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So it probably didn't happen exactly this way, but the way I think of it is that Daniel is sitting in his office doing some light administrative work, drinking some coffee in an afternoon, and there's a knock at the door, and there's armed guards saying, we're here to kill you. Daniel has no time to figure out what to do, but he's able to buy a little bit of time. And it says, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he comes to his friends and he says, let's cry out to God for mercy. Let's seek God's help. And it says, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. He seeks God's help and he gets God's help. It's sudden. There's no warning. He's in great peril, but he cries out for God, and he gets God's help. Isn't that good? So I believe that God will help me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can have God's help in every circumstance, but we have to ask. Is that good? All right. The second scripture is in Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." So the apostles come to Jesus and they say, "Increase our faith," thinking in terms of, I guess, a larger worldview, a larger amount of faith. And Jesus says, "Guys, you're looking at it all wrong. You're not looking at it the right way. It's not about how much faith you have. It's about how you use even the little bit that you have. It's about how you use what you have. Even as small as a mustard seed, if you use it, you can do great things in God." And I admit, I feel like I have to add that protection of do great things in God. But in reality, Jesus says, even if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, "Uproot yourself and plant in the sea." He doesn't mention God doing it. And in the passage about moving mountains, it doesn't say anything about God doing it. He says, if you have faith, you can say this and it will happen. But I always feel like I have to add that it's in God, because it is in God who does it. Faith is not quantifiable in terms of content. I believe the creeds. I appreciate the creeds. I believe what is in the creeds. But faith is not quantifiable by what we believe about the creeds. Faith is measured by our life in action. The faith that we have is measured by our life, our actual walking around daily life, and how we conduct it. So one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible, and I know I've probably brought this story up a couple of times, and I'm aware that being a semi-occasional preacher, when you repeat yourself, it's even worse, because it's like, this guy only preaches 5-6 times a year and he repeats himself. But I love this story. It's one of my favorite in the Bible, so I feel like it's something that's important to bring out. But it's the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan looks out from a rocky crag and he sees an entire Philistine garrison. And it says, "Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few.' And his armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you in heart and soul.'" So Jonathan says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. He's not sure. He doesn't know for certain that God's going to back their play. But he says, I think that God might. Let's go and let's try it and see what God does. That's faith like a mustard seed, right? He's not entirely sure. But he says, you know what? I think God will like this if we go and do it. So let's go and do it and see what happens. That's faith like a mustard seed. And he goes and they rout the Philistines. God comes and God routs the Philistines for them. It's a great story about the faith of a mustard seed. And in another place, you know, when Saul of Tarsus is converted, when he sees a vision of Jesus and he's converted, within a couple of days, he's out preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. It says that he remained with the disciples for a couple of days, and then immediately he was out there preaching that Jesus was the Son of God. His faith was very new, and yet he took the little bit he had, and he went out, and he used the little bit that he had. See, I think that's the point of the parable of the talents. I think it's the point of the parable of the talents. God has put things in me, and he's put things in you that are for other people. And unless we actually go out, those things will never reach those other people. He's put things in us, and so we have to go so that those things can go to other people. We have to go and do something. And you have to say, I believe that you will help me when we go do that. Because we don't always know what it is that we're supposed to do, right? We don't exactly know what it is that God's put in us for other people. And so we say, I believe that you will help me. I believe you'll help me figure this out. I believe you'll help me if I try and it doesn't work out the way quite that I hoped it would. We have to be willing to go. Otherwise, you'll stay at home and you'll bury your talent in the ground. And you won't do anything with it. And what's in you that's for other people, what's in you that God put in you for other people, won't make it to them. It's one of the tragedies of Israel, is that God created Israel to be a blessing to the whole earth, and Israel buried its talent in the ground and instead wasted itself on idolatry. And if you don't know what to do, it's okay. It's okay to not know what to do. As I read the scriptures, most of the heroes of the faith had times where they didn't know what to do. They were kind of clueless, and they were befuddled about what to do. One of my favorite examples of this is when Abraham sends his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac. He sends him back to his homeland to find a wife for Isaac. And he doesn't give much in the way of instructions other than to find a wife. And so the servant goes, and as soon as he hits town, he lays out this elaborate prayer and says, okay, God, I'm going to say this, and the woman who says this back, that'll let me know that this is the wife for Isaac. And it says that before the servant even finished praying, Rebekah had walked out to the well. God was already in motion. God was already putting that together. The servant didn't know any of that as he's praying. And God gives him what it is that Abraham had sent him for. Isn't that good? God is friendly, and God is helpful, and God wants to help, and God can help. But we have to go. Like Patrick was talking about earlier, there are things that God wants to do that are not going to happen if we're just staying at home. The grass isn't going to get mowed just by staying on the couch. There are things that we want to see happen. There are things that we want to see God do in the earth. And so we have to go so that he can do those things through us. Amen? All right, the third thing has to do with God's help to quit wrecking your life. It has to do with God's help to quit wrecking your life. And it's 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. And I had originally thought of other ways to say this that were probably more positive than to quit wrecking your life. I thought about God's help for spiritual transformation, God's help to grow in Christ-likeness, God's help to grow into maturity. But the truth is that we as human beings can often accept certain levels of mediocrity. And so to say things like spiritual maturity and growth in Christ-likeness, the eyes can kind of glaze over and say, well, you know, okay, I've heard that before. So I thought, no, I'm going to give it the negative spin and say, it's God's help to quit wrecking your life. So here's 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 2. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. All of us, in our own particular ways, do damage to ourselves, to our friendships, to our marriages, to our families, in our workplace. All of us in our own particular ways do that. And we need to stop. We need to stop. We're new creations in Christ. Scripture proclaims that we are new creations in Christ. And so all of those old patterns that are wired according to the flesh need to be rewritten in Christ. And I'd like to say that those patterns are known only to you, but the reality is that they're known to everybody who's close to you and everybody who experiences those patterns. Everybody who experiences those destructive ways of being, they're not only known to you. Even if the people around you don't say anything, they're known to those who are close to you. And it's entirely up to you to name those patterns. To name those patterns and say to your Heavenly Father, I believe that you will help me. I believe that you will help me change, not just for a time, but for good, that Christ's character will be permanently rewired in me. I believe that you will help me to get there. It's up to us to name those areas and in faith say, I believe that you will help me. Paul says not to receive the grace of God in vain. And the mental image that I get with that is that God's grace is raining down, much like it's pouring right now outside. God's grace is constantly raining down on us. But a lot of us have this little umbrella of self that's keeping the rain off. It's an umbrella of self-protection, an umbrella of self-preservation and self-interest that's keeping the rain of God's grace from washing us clean. And it just runs off. But Paul says, behold, now is a time of salvation. Now is the favorable time. Today and every day is a day to stand under the rain of God's grace. You know, it doesn't take any courage. It doesn't take any courage at all to say, I'm a screw up. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. It doesn't take any courage to say that because that's just resignation. There's no fight in that. It's just all quit. But it does take courage to say, I recognize that I am wrecking my family, I am wrecking my spouse, I am wrecking my career, and I am wrecking myself in these particular ways, but I believe that you will help me. That takes courage. That takes faith. That's a mustard seed in action. That's taking the mustard seed of faith and saying, I recognize that this is true, but I believe that you will help me. I don't need to ask if that's good, because I know that that's good. Amen. And so I'm going to close with Romans 5, 1 through 5, which is something that we read in the St. James Reader this week, and I think summarizes all of these thoughts about God's gracious and friendly help. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now is a time of salvation. Let the prayer of, I believe that you will help me, be on our lips. And when Chad comes up, he may invite us up front because I believe there are a lot of us that need this. And I am certainly one of those who certainly needs this. More than anybody else tonight, I preach this to myself. And so I know that if Chad invites us up front, I will be coming up front. But I hope that I am not the only one who is coming up front. Amen.